Well, as I've hinted at already today, our theme is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and that'll be the main passage we work out of today. The second coming of Jesus Christ is listed in many scriptures. One of them is Hebrews 9:28 that says Christ will appear a second time for our salvation. It's also known as Christ's return, the revelation of Christ, his appearing, his glorious appearing. We're looking for Christ to return to this earth. Here in our series so far on Rooted Deep in Truth, we have examined the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ. We have studied what the Bible is, and it's from God, it's the living word of God. We've looked at the condition of humanity. We've looked at God's plan for the church and through the church. We've looked at Christian living. What is our responsibility as a result of being redeemed by Jesus? How are we to live our lives? And now, in this series, we're moving on to future doctrine. If you're into big words, this is called eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, which means last things. The study of the things that will happen at the end is what it means. And so we're moving on to that now this week. And also next week, when we talk about the demand for everybody in the world to repent of our sins and to receive Christ, which will determine our eternal destiny, heaven or hell in the eternal state. But today we're talking about the return of Christ. The topic of Christ's return is a major theme in the Bible. Chuck Swindoll did a little rundown of some statistics. I'll share a couple of them with you. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are well over 300 references to the return of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention his return, and Jesus himself spoke very specifically about his return. One of the clearest passages is Matthew 24, like we're going to examine today. So here is our doctrinal statement. It's Article 9 of the 2008 EFCA Statement of Faith. And when I say our, I mean our movement of the Evangelical Free Church. And so this is a summation of the Bible's teaching on the end times of Christ's return. It says, we believe in the personal, the bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time only known to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, to sacrificial service, and to energetic mission. So this is a summation of what we believe in our movement about Christ's return. Let me give you three cautions to keep in mind as we talk about understanding the scriptures and what it says about the last things and Christ's return. My first caution is this: let's not ignore it or neglect it. You know, many people say, Revelation is too hard for me to understand, or it's too scary, or The coming of Christ is something that I can't piece it all together in the timeline and all that stuff, so I just completely avoid it. I think that is an extreme that we need to avoid avoiding it, if that makes any sense. Okay, so let's not ignore it. Secondly, let's not obsess about it. Some people think that it's the only Christian doctrine that we should ever study, to the neglect of taking care of the poor or treating our spouses with Christ's love, etc. So let's not be so focused on this one doctrine as if it's everything, to the exclusion of other very important beliefs and practices in our Christian life. And then my third caution is, let's not forget about Jesus in the midst of studying about Jesus' return. Because what can happen is some people have it mapped out so precisely, and the timeline it's got colors and charts and labels. It's so precise in their mind that Jesus himself can't even be seen in our end times theology. The point for us in all of this is for us to long for our Savior and his return and the final realization of our salvation that he will bring. The point is not for us to be right about the timing and everybody else wrong. The point is for us to long for our Lord, that he would come on the clouds, and then we would see him and rejoice because our salvation has come. And so those are just three cautions Maybe you share the same thoughts, but I thought I'd just throw them out here now. So that we don't forget about Jesus, let's pause and pray, and then we will study this together. Jesus, you are our Savior, and there's no doubt about that. And so we humbly submit ourselves, Lord. We see evidence in Scripture of your return, and we have different areas of when we think it might happen and all of that. But we want to just take your Scripture and what you said to heart, that says, we see all these things happening. Look up with your head, for your redemption is drawing near, and we trust in that, Jesus. We trust you to come. And as John says in Revelation, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. So we pray that you'll heighten our expectation for your coming through the study of your word today. And we thank you for being in our midst and being our Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to share with you two certainties about Jesus' return. You can follow along in your outline there. The first certainty is that Jesus Christ is, capital I, capital S, is coming. And let's look at Matthew 24 now. Verses 29 through 31 is where we're going to start. Jesus here is speaking about the disciples asking him questions. What will be the signs of the end of the age? And when will all these things happen? And Jesus answers those questions in the midst of his discourse here, but he speaks of a time of great tribulation, which will come upon all the earth. And then he picks up here, or we're picking up with him on verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and on all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So this is the coming, the glorious appearing of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So here's what we know for certain now about Christ's return. First of all, it's going to be personal. Jesus will personally return to the earth. Verse 30, it says, we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, which I believe is listed in your bulletin, that's a very key passage on end times and rapture and all that stuff. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if you don't know about that scripture, that's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. Says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So it's a wonderful picture that Christ himself is coming. In the book Evangelical Convictions, which I referred to you as a great resource about studying theology, at least on a basic or intermediate level, he says this, just as surely as Jesus once came to us as a carpenter, so he himself will come again as a king. So he will personally return to the earth. Secondly, he will bodily return to the earth. Now, the distinction between these two words might be such a small nuance, but let me explain. He will personally come, he will bodily return. In Zechariah 14:4, which is an Old Testament prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you have any Jewish friends, that would be a great place to take them in the Old Testament, the return of the Messiah, and you can point to that being Jesus. It says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Wonderful. So Christ will bodily return to the earth. In Acts 1:11, when the disciples see Jesus ascend to heaven, two angels then appear before them, or beside them, and they're looking up, and they say, why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So Jesus was physically there before them in his resurrected body, ascended into heaven. He says he's going to come back in the same way, on the clouds of heaven, physically, because Jesus is in his resurrected body, just as you saw him go. So personally and bodily. One error along these lines is found in the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Among other errors, by the way. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ came invisibly to begin his reign over the earth on October 1st, 1914. Now, if you know your Bible, there should be a couple of red flags popping up right there. First of all, it's easy for us to say, well, Jesus returned invisibly. because we could put any date on that and make any claim and form any doctrine that we want out of that. Secondly, nobody knows the day or hour. We'll get to that point. But that teaching that Christ has returned invisibly in some sort of spiritual sense really does not take into account any of the teaching where Jesus says, for instance, in Matthew 24, 27. So if you look in your Bibles, you go back there. It says, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. My daughter and I were out on our back patio last night, about 9 o'clock, and north of town. Looks like there was a storm blowing, and you could see lightning in the distance. It was visible. It was obvious that there was a storm, and so it will be with Christ. So this business about invisible or spiritual return, that's not the second coming of Christ. Everybody's going to see it. It's not going to be a secret. So Christ will return personally, bodily, and then third, premillennially, maybe a term that you've heard before or not heard, have not heard. So let me explain it here just for a moment. Let's go in our Bibles to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, and I'll show you where we get this from. So Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. This is a passage where we get the millennial reign of Christ from. So in Revelation 20, 1 through 6, it says, then I saw an angel. This is after the return of Christ, after the battle of Armageddon. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. So millennium means 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony and of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let me go to verse 7 also. It says, when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and then there'll be a final battle. He'll be snatched up, thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. So, the millennium means 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let me just do a quick review of what we just read. During this time, when Christ returns, Satan, the devil, will be 100% restricted, bound, thrown into the abyss, which is shut and sealed, so that he will deceive the nations no longer. If you think of, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4 or 1 Corinthians 4, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ, and so that will be removed because he'll have no more influence. Martyrs for Christ, and it seems, according to verse 6, all saints will be resurrected with new bodies and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so this leads to the question, why do we believe in a pre-millennial return of Christ? Meaning before. Jesus is going to return to the earth and then set up a reign of 1,000 years. Whether that's symbolic or literal, we'll find out when we get there. Why do we believe that? First of all, the chronology of Revelation 19 through 21, even 22. You have Christ's return in glory on the rider on the white horse with the armies of heaven. You have the battle against the nations, the Battle of Armageddon. You have the millennial kingdom. You have the final judgment, and then you have the new heavens and the new earth. So it seems to me, it seems to others, chronological in its layout there of what's going to happen. Also, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7 says that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. It says it 5 times there. He will reign for 1,000 years. That's why we believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then also, there are some Old Testament prophecies which don't seem to fit either the present fallen state that we have right now, When I mean state, I mean experience. I don't mean, you know, like Ohio, okay, a present fallen experience. But they also don't seem to fit the eternal kingdom yet that we talk about in Revelation 21 and 22. And so there's this in-between intermediate time, which we would say is the millennium. Isaiah 65:20, if a youth dies at the age of 100, he will be considered accursed. So you have people living a long, long, long time, but then you also have death still there. What is that? And so it would seem that that would be the millennial kingdom. Now, what is the purpose of this intermediate kingdom between the present fallen world and the new heavens and the new earth? Only God knows, but here's some hints from Scripture. I guess I put them even more strongly than hints, but some evidence from Scripture. Fulfillment of the land promises to Israel and the unity of Israel. God will bring the Jews back into the land, and they will reign there with Christ, and all of us will, because we've been grafted in as Gentiles. That's Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 28. The fulfillment of promises to David, the one ruler who will reign, that's Jesus. And you see there in the Old Testament, people flocking to Jerusalem, and this Messiah will reign with justice and righteousness and peace. And then also, it will be a kingdom of peace, of righteousness, and of relationship with God and his glory. So, that's just the surface level. A whole lot of people who are a lot smarter than me can articulate more reasons for a premillennial return of Christ. At least that's what we're convinced of. So, there's three other views of the millennium which good evangelical, I don't know if I should use the word good, but strong believing Christians hold to. One of those would be the post-millennial view, where Jesus returns after the millennium. The world gets better and better. The preaching of the gospel permeates the world, and more people trust in Christ, and this sort of ushers in some sort of utopian society, and then Jesus returns. This was more common during the Great Awakenings that happened in the U.S. because of, you know, more people were coming to Christ and thought this could usher in the return of Christ. So that's the post-millennial view. There's also the amillennial view, which others would like to label that more of a inaugurated millennialism, because Jesus Christ is reigning from heaven currently, and when he comes, there will be no literal 1,000-year reign. It is a symbolic reign of Christ, where he's reigning right now from heaven. When he comes, then it'll just be the final judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. And there's also the pan-millennial view, in which people believe it's all going to pan out in the end, so don't worry about it. That's not a real view, it's just a funny view to help keep the audience's attention during some of this stuff. So, that's a little bit funny there, but we all need to, you know, study the Scriptures. There's evidence in the Scripture. Look at the evidence about the millennium and all this stuff and say, okay, here's where I come down and here's why. So we need to have a conviction in these areas. So that's why in the Evangelical Free Church, we hold to a premillennial view of Christ. And again, this is only scratching the surface. You might be thinking of other reasons or some questions along the way. So, a personal return of Christ, a bodily return of Christ, a premillennial return of Christ. And then also, what we know about his return is that it's in his timing. It's in his timing, not in our timing. Matthew 24, verse 36. So, go back to Matthew 24. Very key passage for us to always keep in mind when people come out on TV or in the newspaper and say, such and such is the date for Jesus' return, or the rapture, or whatever may happen, whatever they say. Verse 36, of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Very clear that we should not be labeling dates. In Acts 1:7, Jesus says, it's not for you to know, apostles, or anybody, the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So most recently, unless I'm probably unaware of somebody, but remember Harold Camping? Back in 2011, Jesus will return, or actually the rapture will occur on May 21st, 2011. Didn't happen. So then he said the rapture and the return of Christ is going to happen on October 21st of 2012. And when that did not happen, he was quoted as saying, he was just flabbergasted. I mean, I'm just completely shocked that Jesus did not return on the date that I had set. No one knows the day or the hour. Fifthly, we know that Christ will return after a time of great tribulation on the earth. No matter what your view, that is true. Matthew 24:21, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Verse 29 in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will come. This tribulation is spelled out in more detail in Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Revelation. And then sixthly, so we know for certain that Jesus' return will be personal, bodily, premillennial, in his timing, after a time of great tribulation, and connected with a rapture of believers. The word rapture is a Latin term for the Greek word, which means snatched away or caught up, taken away suddenly. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which says, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the returning saints and Jesus in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's where we get the rapture from. So that's what we're for certain of. Now I'm going to move on to what we're unsure of, and that is the exact timing of the rapture. We're not 100% sure on that. And let me just throw this out. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When we talk about end times theology, we should be convinced in our own mind. We look at the scriptures, we kind of piece it together and say, okay, this seems to make sense, and there's arguments for and against each view. But we have to say, yeah, this is what I'm convinced of. But then we also hold it lightly, because I haven't been to the future yet. Right? I'm not Michael J. Fox and going back to the future, so I've not been there yet. We have some very key pieces that have been put in place by God, and we should be standing firm on those. But if we don't know all of the nitty-gritty details, we say, okay, here's how I think I'm convinced, but you know, other good people think otherwise, so we hold it loosely. So the timing of the rapture. All Christians would agree that there will be a rapture of some sort, snatched up and returning with the Lord to the earth. It just depends on the timing. We don't know the timing of the rapture. Let me just give you a very quick rundown here of this chart. I've shown it before. This represents a premillennial view of Christ. Okay, so if you hold to an all-millennial view, this is not the view that you would espouse. But a premillennial return of Christ, there's three main thoughts about the rapture being snatched. The church of Christ, those who believe in Jesus, will be taken out of the world. Will it happen at the before the tribulation happens? That's what a pre means. Before this time of great suffering on the earth, church will be with Jesus in heaven for 7 years, return with him at the end of the tribulation, and then enter the millennial kingdom. Will it happen at the midway point, 3.5 years into the tribulation, or will it happen at the end? The church goes through the tribulation period. I have a particular view. We can talk about that later. But these are just some things that good people are convinced of from Scripture. And so the point that we want to emphasize is there will be a rapture of the church. The church is going to be taken out of the world at some point. Again, be convinced, but hold it loosely. Don't be so dogmatic about a future doctrine that we haven't been to experience yet. So we're unsure of the timing of the rapture. We're also unsure of the exact date of Christ's return. And we should be unsure because he says, you don't know. Okay, so we can be ignorant on that one with good excuse. All right, so let's move on now to the second certainty. So Christ is coming. That's what I want you to get out of that. If you want to study more about millennium and rapture, I can refer you to some good resources, as well as others could too. Secondly, I must always be ready. Always be ready. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 42. Let's look at that together. Back to our Bibles. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. What was happening then? For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So very important for us to be ready for our Lord Jesus Christ's return. This demands constant expectancy. Constant expectancy. Always the watchman on the wall. Always ready that this could be the day. This could be the moment. Am I ready for the Lord to come? How am I living my life? Jesus, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, other places, over and over again, I'm just going to do a quick rundown. He says, be ready, keep watch, be on guard. See to it that no one misleads you, Jesus says. See to it that you are not affrighted by this. He tells us of the parable of the fig tree. When you see the leaves, you know that fruit's coming. You can recognize the signs of the times. When you see all these things happening, lift up your head because you know that your redemption is near. Learn from the days of Noah. Oh man, this is the days of Noah, isn't it? People are doing this and that, and we're no thought to my eternal destiny. So I go about my business, and all of a sudden, wham, Christ has come. I didn't know. It was too, I didn't get enough time. I've had plenty of time. We have to pay attention to Christ. We have to be ready. He tells the parable of the virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Some were prudent, some were foolish. They didn't bring extra oil so that they could last for the time when the bridegroom might delay. And so when it was time, they'd run out of oil. And then they said, give us some oil. No, we don't have enough for you. And it was too late. They were shut out of the wedding feast. Then they had the parable of the talents, where we are to use the talents or the things that God gives us so that when he comes, we can present to him and say, I was a faithful servant while you were gone. And he said, you were. You were a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. So here's how we demonstrate our readiness for Christ's return. First of all, through godly living. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Yeah, there it is on the screen for you. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So first of all, we're to do that because God's grace has appeared, but secondly, we're to do it because we're looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who's redeemed a people for himself so that we would be zealous for good deeds. That's how we're to live. We're to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live sensibly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. Maybe you've been out with some children or grandkids in the backyard, and these beautiful sunny days, you lay down in the grass, and you look, that cloud looks like a car, Grandma. That car looks like a bear, or that cloud looks like a bear. What's the child doing? The child's looking to the skies. And that's what we need to do. We need to be looking for the skies internally in our hearts, but also saying, Lord, come, Lord, come. I'm ready. I'm ready at every moment, expectant for the Lord Jesus to come. In Romans 13, 12 and 13 says, the night is almost gone, brothers and sisters in Christ. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. So let me ask you. All right, you've been thinking, Pastor Blair, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm talking to you right now, okay? Are you living for Jesus Christ? When he comes, will he find faith in your heart? When he comes, will we be ashamed to say, oh no, I wasn't ready? Or when he comes, will we jump for joy because of the eager anticipation of the revealing of our Savior? Are you living a life that is reflective of the expectation that my Savior will come and he'll rescue me? I want to be ready. Bags packed, hand on the door, watching out the window. When he drives in that driveway, I am out this door. We've got to be ready for Christ. Secondly, sacrificial service. In Matthew 25, the chapter over from where we have been studying this morning, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me, Jesus says. So these servants were commended for their service for the Lord. So I ask you again, are you working for Jesus Christ? I don't care where you get your paycheck from or no paycheck, but are you working for Jesus? You'll get your paycheck at the right time. It'll be better than any extra pay you can get from the benefits your company may offer. Am I investing my time and my talent in order to serve Jesus? There's no greater work that we can do than to work for the Lord. Even as we might work for somebody else, we ultimately work for the Lord. Sacrificial service. And then energetic mission. Again, in Matthew 25, verse 21, these servants come before the Lord, and to those who were faithful with the talents that God gave them, he says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Man, so many of you work so hard for the Lord, and you've been praying in your behind the scenes for years. Nobody knows what you do, but the Lord knows. And teaching others and trying to hold the line in your family and trusting Christ and working for him and trying to share the gospel with other people. Man, is that going to be a glorious day when the Lord himself, think of it, the Lord himself, our Savior, he looks us right in the eyes. He says, "You did a great job for me. Come in. Come into the joy of your master." Man, I'm ready for that day. I want to work hard until the Lord comes so that that will be true of me, that he would say those things of me. I hope that's true of you too, that whatever God has given you to do, whatever ministry in your life he's given you to do, that we would do it faithfully. And so today, what I want us to emphasize in this, and again, we could spend 13 years on these last things of Christ and all the ins and the outs, but the main point of what I want us to get today is that Christ is coming and we need to be ready. That over all of these other things in Scripture, that's the emphasis in Scripture. Jesus is coming and we need to be ready. Are you ready for Christ's return? First of all, have you received him as your Savior? Have you submitted your heart to his reign in your life? I surrendered the control of my life into your hands, Jesus. If you're not sure about that, then I want you to come up and talk to me after the service, because you need to be sure of that before you leave here today. But even in your heart now, you can call out and say, "Jesus, save me from my sin. I know you died for my sin because I'm the guilty party. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you're coming again, and I want you to be in control of my life." That's where it starts. It's an act of faith. It's a response of faith to Christ. Then all these other things come later. But that's the starting point. For those of us who have trusted Christ, I refer us to Philippians 3:20. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, church, let's stand together. I want to charge us with the words of Jesus before I pray for us. In Matthew 24:42, here's what Jesus said. In fact, actually, let's read it together. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." All right, let me pray, and I'll ask our worship team to come on up and lead us in this final song. Jesus, we want to be ready. We're so amped up that you're coming back. But help us, Lord God, to, in the meantime, to work hard for you, whatever it is you've given us to do, because the time is short. Just as in the days of Noah, people were doing this and doing that and weren't doing the main thing, repenting and turning back to you. Help us to be ready. We thank you for the salvation we have, for the assurance of that, that when you come, it will be a time of glory and of joy. It will not be a time of condemnation for those who have trusted Christ. So help us to glory in that, but also to bring others with us as you might allow. Jesus, we love you. We want to be ready for your return. And so we thank you for the brief look into these scriptures today. And I pray that we would leave that to lead today with the expectancy of your return afresh in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And this is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And this is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
My King is coming.
My King is coming soon. He will roll the clouds away, light of heaven bursting through. Oh, what a glorious day. Yes, my King is coming soon. He will roll the clouds away, light of heaven bursting through. And until that glorious day, this is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. My King is coming soon. He will roll the clouds away, light of heaven bursting through. And until that glorious day, this is my story. Oh, this is my story. This is my song.
Church, Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. To which John and we respond, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. live in the expectation of Christ's return. If we can minister to you in any way, I'll be up at the front. I'll ask Pastor Dave to come forward too. God's blessings on you.